Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. I won't review last week's message. He's contrasting Calvary, finished work. I don't know why that phrase, finished work, has always fascinated me. And the older I get, the more I study God's Word, the more I begin to understand it. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, there was nothing finished about that. But it took care of things for a little while, and then they had to turn right around and do it all again. Jesus' finished work on Calvary took care of our sin debt. You say, did He take care of my sin debt? I'm still lost. He took care of your sin debt. It's up to you whether or not you're going to accept it on your account. You can keep sending $20 a month to Mission Memorial Hospital, but if they write you a letter and say a benefactor wrote off your $500,000 bill, don't send them $20, send it to me. And some people, their sin debt's paid and they keep trying to earn God's favor. You can't earn His favor. Jesus procured His favor on our behalf. Verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 13. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Look at the end of verse 11. Without the camp. Look at the end of verse 12. Without the gate. Same idea. I don't think God changed camp to gate without a reason. And I'm convinced that every word matters and there would be a reason to dig into that. I'm going to use them as synonyms today. You'll see why in just a minute. Without the camp, without the gate. Verse 13, middle of the verse. Without the camp. So just for a few minutes, not because I'm clock conscious, I'd preach as long as God told me to. I don't have any indication at all that He wants me to preach very lengthy this morning. I believe He's done His work here today. He just wants me to share this very simple burden that's on my heart. And if you'll keep your Bibles open, I'd like for you to look in verse number 11 where it said, Jesus also. I want you to look in verse number 10. Let me lay just a minute of foundation. We have an altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Heretofore, up until this point in the book, the writer, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, has been rather gentle, rather gracious about establishing the fact that Jesus is enough and we don't need all of these offerings and incense and all that. We don't have to do any of that. Jesus is enough. He's just kind of laid it out there almost like in a court of law. But boy, right here at the end of the book, he starts throwing some zingers some of it get right practical where we live. We've looked at those. But there in verse number 10, I can almost see him looking at one of these enemies, looking at one of these who have said, you didn't bring your turtle dove. Where's your goat? Where's your lamb? Where's your offering? And I see him kind of bow up just a little bit. And he said, we have an altar. And then you say, Brother Ryan, I'm not sure that's what he means at all. Well, look at the middle of the verse. They have no right to that altar. If they're still offering theirs the way that God told Moses to do 1,500 years ago, he said, you have no right to this altar. You can't have Jesus in works too. You have no right. I mean, that is bold, Seth. He said, you have no right to Jesus if you're trusting your works. Now, nobody brought a turtle dove here today. Nobody brought an offering today. But you and I know in 2018, Southern America, okay, in the South, where religion is so much a part of the culture and the death, the burial, the resurrection, the virgin birth, you don't offend anybody talking about that. Few and far between are the people. And I know there's some oddball in Western North Carolina. I get it. But rare is the person who's going to have a problem with the fact that you're at a Bible-believing Baptist church today. But you start living for Jesus on Monday and they're going to go, oh, you're in a cult. No, leave that at the church house. It's when it starts affecting our life Monday through Saturday that the rubber starts meeting the road. But you and I know that in this religious culture, people rely on their Sunday school attendance. They rely on a prayer they prayed at vacation Bible school. They'll get older and rely on what they give in the offering plate. Let me tell you something. This is as blunt as the Bible. If you're relying on your offerings, if you're relying on your good deeds, if you're relying on a prayer you prayed at VBS when you didn't even understand what they were talking about, but your friend was crying, so you started crying too. If you're relying on any of that, let me tell you what the Bible says. You don't even have any right to the real altar. You say, Brother Rose, does that mean he won't save me? No, he's saying you can't have both worlds. You can't hold on to your works and Jesus. It's in my hand, we sang it, in my hand, no price I bring. Say it with me, simply to the cross I cling. Let's look at the three things that go on without the gate. I may just preach one, but I think you'll have me preach one and briefly mention the other two. Look at verse number 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned without the camp. What is burned without the camp? The body. We'll say more about the blood in just a minute. The body is what is burned without the camp. Number one, what happens without the camp? Don't miss this. The destruction of something. And to make it clearer, and I want every child in here to understand, Alyssa, I want you to understand what I'm preaching this morning. The Bible says that they've brought this lamb in, they've brought this turtle dove in as a sacrifice for their sins. They took the blood and they offered it, but the body was taken without the camp, outside of the city limits, and burned, and it was destroyed. Why? Why did he want them to destroy the body that had just been slain for their sins? Was it an ugly scene? You'd have to have heard the devotion to know why we keep referring to that. Was that an ugly scene? Yes, it was very dark. It was very ugly. It was bloody. It was messy. Calvary was ugly. The pictures that we see, and I am personally opposed to anyone trying to communicate through art what took place at Calvary. I believe that's... Don't fall out with me. We can sit down and talk about it. I believe it's a graven image. We walk by faith. We're not moved by, you say, well, if we show this film or if we can do this, we'll move their emotions. And that might be as deep as it goes. Like Miss Amber said, they might just get it up here and not here. The destruction of what is tangible. Why? This is the burden of my heart. Why was it so important that they burned those bodies? If they had not burned those bodies, do you know what the Jews would have ended up worshiping? Those carcasses. You say, Brother Ains, whoa, you lost me there. When they came out of Egypt, what was the first false god he made when Moses went upon the mountain? A calf. Now, I know what the Bible students just thought. Preacher, God hadn't already told them about their offerings. They already knew that an animal sacrifice was required, because where did the first one take place? In the garden. Are y'all with me? If he had let them keep those carcasses, that's what they'd have been worshiping. You took away my sins. That was what took away my sin. They had already worshiped calves. When Jeroboam and the kingdom split, what was Jeroboam's great sin that haunted the nation of Israel for thousands of years? They said, every king after that departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And what did he do, Trevor? He put a calf at one end of the country and a calf at the other end of the country. He said, these are your gods. It's too much trouble to get up and go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. Worship these calves. See, he didn't pick something that was vile and ugly and repulsive to them. He picked something that they were comfortable with. A calf. God had already said, this is what you slay. It's a picture of the offering that is to come. If God had not forbidden them and said, take that out and destroy it, because I don't want you worshiping anything but me, that is what they would have worshiped. Let me tell you something else. Look about the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve admitted their sin and God slew an animal and made them coats of skin, the Bible says he drove them from the garden. And what did he put around the tree of life? a flaming cherubim to keep them from getting access to it. Reason number one was, if they had got, here they are, they've lost everything. They lost paradise. And if he knew they were going to wake up morning one, morning two, or morning three, they were going to wake up and go, wait a minute. He said if we would eat from the tree of life, we would live forever. Let's sneak back in and eat from that tree, and we've just solved a problem. God, bless his holy name, in his sovereign grace and mercy knew that if they had eaten that in their sinful condition, yes, they would have lived forever. They would have lived forever as wretched sinners. But let me tell you the second reason I believe with all my heart, in keeping with Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, let me tell you why he put a flaming cherubim around that tree. No, he didn't want them eating the tree. But if they had, and it had guaranteed them eternal life, they would not have understood the depths of living in sin for eternity. So what would they have done with that tree? They'd have worshipped it. Oh, amazing tree, you have guaranteed me life eternal. Y'all with me? He didn't want them worshiping trees. He didn't want them worshiping golden calves. He didn't want them worshiping the carcasses. He said, take them without the gate and burn them. Here's my question. What do you need to burn? What are you holding on to other than Jesus? I could list 100 things, and yours may be 101, and I miss it. So I'm just going to ask the question, and let the precious Holy Ghost of God go to you, go to you, go to you, and say, what do you need to take without the camp and burn and cling only to the cross? Here's the other reason he wanted it burned. We walk by, not by sight. Since the Garden of Eden, listen to me. I'm not trying to be dramatic. Brother Morris is so true. I don't deserve his kind words, but he speaks truth. When God's moving in any way, shape, or form, and I believe he's always moving, I just like it when he's extra manifested. But when he's moving, I want to be out of the way. I wish I could just sit down. Are y'all with me? We walk by faith and not by sight. We all want something to hold on to. We want something we can see. We want something we can touch. We want something we can taste. We want something to explain our Christian experience. It is by faith. The tree, the carcass, everything that they had in the Bible was something they could touch. And where I was going earlier, every false religion, everybody who's been saved from a false profession or whatever God saved you from, let me tell you something, you were holding on to something tangible. And God is here to say to you this morning, it is by faith and faith alone. The Bible says three times in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. We've just got through studying it in our minor prophets. Those same three references are found scattered throughout your New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And I'm here to ask you this morning, what is your faith in? We will not stand at the gate and given a reason why we should be let in. Peter is not at the gate. But use your imagination. If you had to walk up to heaven and tell them why you should get in, would you answer in your own heart this morning? What would your answer be? And if your sentence started out with I, I'm here to tell you, it's wrong. It's what he did on the cross. Well, my experience wasn't as dramatic as hers. Nobody said anything else about drama. I've seen dramatic experiences that didn't change a life. I've seen dramatic experiences that did. I'm not worried about drama. I'm worried about what is your faith in. Let me very briefly give you the next two. Look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Number one, the destruction that takes place without the gate. Number two, the sanctification that takes place without the gate. What does sanctification mean? It means to set apart. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also. Wherefore Jesus also. Stephen, I thought about Jesus' earthly ministry. Tell me after church if you can want to add something to it. You know who he reached out to the most? Children, broken, fallen, hurting women, and men that the world cared nothing about. Let me illustrate very quickly, and I won't keep you long. Jesus, I preached a few weeks ago where he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And I preached, except ye come as a little child. All you children, listen to the preacher for a minute. Do you know what children were good for in that day? To be seen and not heard. Their ultimate goal was to grow them into adulthood. They were not petted. They were not pampered. They were not made over. And contrary to America, they were not worshipped. Ask any school teacher in here today. We live in a day of child worship. It's idolatry. And that's another message for another day. Okay, time out. When parents of college-age students call professors and vouch for their child's grade or tell them the assignment was too hard, we're in a messed up culture. If my parents had called my college, I would have died. Emily, I wasn't, but I thought I was a man. Now you look at the pictures and tell that I wasn't, but I wanted to be. But I want all of you children to understand something. When Jesus sat down and he said, bring that, come here, buddy. You're bigger than the child that Jesus would have held. But when he said, bring that little child to me. I don't miss this. I'm not an old man rambling. This is Bible. The crowd was shocked. The priests and the Levites and the scribes of that day were not going to sit down on a big rock and hold a little child. And the Bible says it was a little child. Jesus stooped down to touch these lives. And then I thought about the women that he touched. He went out of his way to go through Samaria, a part of the culture that was hated and despised. It'd be the part of Hendersonville that people avoid if they can. Y'all with me? It'd be that community that doesn't smell like the rest of the county. And Jesus went down that road. The disciples said, where are you going? He said, I got to go to Samaria. And they said, we're going to go back to town and go through the drive-thru. We're hungry. And then I thought about that other woman that he reached out to, the one taken in the very act of adultery. That was a setup, friend. The woman taken in the very act of adultery. And there's no doubt in my mind that they flung her at his feet. And there she lay in shame. Probably not fully dressed. Trying to pull things around to be halfway modest. What did he do? Did he tell her to stand up to his level? Miss Sandry stooped down and wrote in the sand. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, suffered without the gate. He didn't say, bless God, when they get tired of their sin, they know where I'm at. I need a little help right there. He said, preacher, I wish you hadn't asked God for the most broken ones. Maybe he wants me at a rescue mission. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to impress you. He stooped and he wrote in the sand. And all the self-righteous, one at a time. Ooh. Oh, I wish I knew what he wrote. Oh, I wish I knew what he wrote. Somebody said he wrote, I forgive. I think he got a little holy boldness like verse number 10, and he started writing their names. What's a good priest, Andrew? And he knew where Andrew had been the week before. I need a witness. And then he wrote one period. And Andrew went, I'm out of here. And Levi said, and he stood L, E, V, and Levi said, I got to go. Y'all with me? And then what men did he seek out? Zacchaeus. Oh, I know Zacchaeus came looking for him, but he knew Jesus was passing by that way. Y'all with me? He went without the gate. Every millionaire in Henderson County needs a good church, and I wish God would send them here and they'd tithe. It ain't likely. And so if you live in a beautiful 4,000 square foot home with a mountain view and a stream running through the veranda, I don't even know what a veranda is, but it sounds fancy. And if that's you, bless you. We love you. We're glad you're here. You're welcome. You're to be here. Let us take you to Hot Dog World next Tuesday. But Jesus didn't go to the gated communities on North Rugby Road. And most of them didn't want to hear him. Jesus suffered without the gate. And then would you look please at the last one. Verse number 13. Let us go. So here's my question. If he was willing to suffer without the gate for you, are you not willing to suffer a little persecution for him? You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to make Jesus mainstream. We're trying to make Jesus cool and acceptable to the world. He never has been and he never will be. That doesn't mean we go around trying to be obnoxious and be jerks. No, no, no. Let's just live for Jesus. Let's just be a servant. Let's just be kind. One of our men, I won't even tell you his name because it would defeat the purpose. He just shared something with me from his work. And he said, "Preacher, they've given me some supervisory responsibilities, but I still feel like there are menial tasks that I should do as an example." And he said, this is what he said. He said, I have taken more flack for continuing to do those simple tasks when they are not required of me. I just choose them. He said, I've taken more flack for that than anything I've done in the last however long I've worked there. Why is he doing that? Because he's a believer. He's a Christian. He wants to reflect Jesus to people that he's told his name. He wants them to know it affects him on Monday just like it does on Sunday. Y'all with me? So verse 13 says, let us go without the camp. We'll sing and shout and testify. Woo! Jesus went without the camp. You know what he's calling me, Brother PJ? Doug, it's time for you to get out of the camp. It's time for you to come to Gehenna where it stinks. Back to the beginning and I'm through. What do you need to burn? What carcass do you need to burn? What are you holding on to? Two or three in the congregation have shared their testimony with me lately, and they were holding on to everything but Jesus. And they did what Miss Amber said. They fought it. Most of you were here. A few of you missed her testimony. She said, I was clean. I was pure. We were in church. Good churches, good preachers. Miss Amber, how old were you when the Lord dealt with you? The time that was clearest and you rejected, do you remember approximately? 19. It was several years later before she was born again. Listen to me and I'm through. And I do not preach to create doubt. Y'all know that. Y'all know that. I try to preach truth and let God do what he wants to with it. Brother Doug, if something tragic had happened between 19 and 25... As well known as their family is and respected in Western North Carolina, they'd had to use one of the biggest churches in the county for the service. Y'all with me? And two or three or four good preachers would have preached her into heaven. And she knew that at 19 she's told Jesus no. Y'all with me? So what do you need to burn without the gate?